Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Warehouse Foursquare Church in Astatula, Florida. Here at the Warehouse, we believe that the Word of God is much more than just information. It's been given to us for transformation. So take the next few moments as you listen to this message and receive what God has for you today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 16. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today, and Luke chapter 16. And today I want to continue in our series entitled, We Are. And we're looking at our DNA to make sure there again that we're still on track, you know, with God and who He's called us to be and doing the things that He wants us to do. Because how many know there's all kinds of good things in the earth? There's a lot of good stuff that we can be doing, but we want to make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do. Amen. We've been talking about our DNA in such a way to kind of, there again, there's some things that we've been talking about that we do. There's some things that we've been talking about that are kind of in process that we're growing in. And so we want to continue to grow in Christ and do those things that He's called us to do. Our foundation for everything, of course, is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's literally the reason that we exist. He's the reason that we have life, that we have purpose. He's the reason we have hope. He's brought us together as a family. And so we talked about being a family and kind of some of the things that that looks like. And we also found that He wants us to live a life of generosity. You remember Jesus said, more blessings come from giving than receiving. And that's where we want to live. We want to be more of a blessing next week than we are today, right? Yeah. I mean, we'd like to do more next year than we did this year for the kingdom of God, for our family and so on. And so we want to live in what we've been calling this blessing of giving. And so we've been looking at this thought that we are generous. As a family, God's called us to live a life of generosity. So that's our goal. You know, you might be saying, I barely got enough to pay my light bill. Have you ever been to where you're just trying to figure out how to keep gas in the car and food on the table and so on? I mean, I get that. But there is a place that we can live in Christ where we can have not only what our needs are, in other words, our needs are met, but also something left over so that we can be a blessing. So in 2 Corinthians 9 and chapter 8, we see that God is able to bless us abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, and then plenty left over to share with others. And so that's where we want to live. But it starts with this understanding that God can and will bless us to where we have all that we need, but also there's something left over that we can bless others. But there's mindsets, if you will, there's ways of thinking sometimes that can creep in. And if we don't deal with them appropriately, then they can hinder the flow of the blessing of God into our lives. They're kind of like weeds in a garden. How many gardeners do we have? Or you've at least seen one on TV. We used to have a garden at the house, and I hated to weed that garden. I mean, my word, I would have rather took a whooping, you know, than go out into the garden. Now, I love to eat the tomatoes and the peas, and I mean, I love to eat all that stuff, but I did not want to pick the weeds. But do you know what happens? Those thoughts that we can have, they can kind of be like weeds. And weeds, if not taken care of, can grow to the point to where, at best case scenario in your garden, you'll have a little crop. And worst case scenario, you don't have a thing. There's no harvest whatsoever. Even after the investment, even after all the work that you did planting the seeds and so on. So we don't want that to happen. We want harvest in our lives. Can you say amen? So we've been dealing with those mindsets in the light of Scripture so that the flow of blessing from the Lord can freely come into our lives and through our lives. There again, so that we can live a life of generosity. Amen. So today, here's what I'd like to do. I want to have a talk about money. And so the title of our message today is The Money Talk. I'm going to do that one more time. The Money Talk. A lot of folk don't think that we should talk about money in church or at family reunions. Amen. Amen. A lot of times people just don't like to talk about money. It can be a real source of contention for a lot of people. But when you think about it, money is a major player in our lives. So much so that money usually is one of the deciding factors for most people on making decisions in their lives. Money is what we use to trade for all those goods, if you will, for the car, the lights, you know, your food and so on, your mortgage, all of those things. I mean, it's the source of trade that we use in our society for goods. And so each week, because it is such an important part of our lives, we set a lot of time aside to earn money. Because money plays such a huge role in our lives, I think that we should be talking about it, especially in church. Because the Word of God is full of wisdom concerning how we should get money and what we should do with it once we have it. And if there's a society in the world today that needs to understand godly wisdom concerning money, it's ours. I don't think that we should be scared about money, but we should just have an honest conversation every so often about money, and we should do so in light of the Scripture. What does the Bible say about money? I'll even go a step further. I believe that the church should be the ones that should set the pace in the earth concerning money and generosity. Amen. Because we have truth, right? Amen. I mean, we have the answer, Jesus Christ. And so because of that, I think that we should set the pace. So in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is teaching and he shares a parable about an unjust steward. And so in this parable, he says that this gentleman, this unjust steward, is about to lose his job. He hasn't handled his boss's money well. And so what this unjust steward did was he went to each one who owed his boss money and he reduced their debt. Now, why would he do such a thing? Well, in the parable, Jesus said he did so because he thought to himself, I really can't work that well. I don't really have that many skills. I don't want to dig ditches for the rest of my life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to each one that owes my boss something. I'm going to reduce their debt in hopes that I can make them my friend so that when the boss actually fires me, that I'll have somebody on my side that can maybe help me. And so in verse 9, there again, I'm in Luke chapter 16, Jesus says, here's the lesson from this unjust steward. So in other words, here's what you and I should be doing. He said, use your worldly resources to benefit others. Or in other words, use your money in the context of our study today. Use your money to benefit others and to make friends. And then when your possessions are gone, some translations say that when you fail. In other words, when this life is over and when you die, this is what will happen. They'll welcome you to an eternal home. And so first of all, money is for mission. Money is for mission. We're looking there again at the role of money in our lives. Now, let me just say, I understand before we get started, it's a given that we have money to provide for our family. I understand that. So everything that we're going to talk about, we understand that part of the role of money is to provide for family. But what we have to remember is that that's not the only role that money should play in a Christian's life. Part of the role of money in a Christian's life also is to provide for mission. Our mission here at the warehouse is simple. It's to bring people to life in Christ. And so whatever we do, whatever we spend money on, that is our focus. That's our end game, is somehow, some way, it's going to help somebody to either come to Christ or grow in their relationship to Christ. So Jesus gives us this example in Luke 16 on how we can do that. He says to use your money to benefit others and to make friends. Now, a friend is someone that you share your heart with. It's kind of a connection that's deeper than most anybody else. You know, they're close to you. There's a closeness that you experience with them. And so because it's at this deeper level, you'll share some things with a close friend that you wouldn't share with an acquaintance or somebody at work, right? But here's what we have to understand is, there again, he's talking about making friends. Now, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, that we're not to share or to unite our heart on that level with an unbeliever. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So what I believe he's telling us here in Luke 16 is that we are to use our money in such a way that will cause people to be born again, that will cause people to come into the kingdom of God. In this parable that Jesus is talking about, he said that this steward, he was a very shrewd businessman. Jesus wasn't commending him on his dishonesty, but what he was commending him on what he actually had, what he did. And here's what he did in this parable. Jesus said that he struck off part of each one's debt. That's very important we understand. He struck off part of each one's debt. Now, what's that got to do with us and bringing people to life in Christ? If you remember when the disciples went to Jesus and they asked him, how should we pray? Here's part of what he said, Matthew 6 and 12. He said, forgive us our debts. Now, what debt is he talking about? The debt that he's talking about is sin. The debt that he's talking about is sin. I remember years ago, we used to sing this song. It said, he paid a debt, speaking of Jesus, that he didn't know. And I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. You see, the only thing that can strike off the debt of sin is the blood of Jesus. So when Jesus tells us that we should use our money to make friends, I believe that he's telling us to use our influence in the earth, to use our financial resources, our worldly resources, use them in such a way that promotes the gospel. And then what does he say? He goes on to say that those who've received Christ because of the investment that you made in the gospel, they've gone on before you, they will line the streets and they'll welcome you into heaven. Imagine that, if you will, huh? What a welcome into the kingdom of God to be able to see all those that because of your use of financial resources and influence received the gospel and accepted Christ. I mean, we can't even comprehend how far-reaching something as simple as a dollar bill, like we heard earlier this morning, a dollar bill placed in God's hands can go literally throughout the earth and make a difference. And so what's the principle? The principle that I believe Jesus is telling us is that we use our earthly resource or use our money to advance the gospel in the earth. Well, how do I do that? It's not like I can go down to the mall and buy a Christian. Well, how we do it is this. We have the tithe. There again, what is the tithe? It's 10% of your increase. And what do you do with it? You give it to the local church where you're fed. You don't divide it up amongst all kinds of different things that you feel like it should go. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to bring it to the storehouse where we're being fed. Why? So that the storehouse can have provision to do what? To bring people to life in Christ. Also, we have offerings that we can bring. Now, the offering there again is something that's over and above the tithe, that 10%. And now that can be given anywhere, into wherever God is leading you to give, into good resource, into good soil. But here's what I want you to understand is that we can give to, there again talking about our offerings in the context of offerings, there we can give to all kinds of very good charitable organizations in the earth. And there's all kinds of good charitable organizations that are doing a lot of great and wonderful things. But what I want us to understand is the better thing to do is to give to those organizations that are giving food, clothing, and shelter, and the gospel. Not saying that they're not good organizations, because they are. Please don't take me wrong, and they're doing wonderful things. I'm just saying that as Christians, we have to be mindful of mission. That's the only point I'm trying to make, is we need to be mindful of mission. Now, when we give to someone personally, in our community or a job or even someone in our family, we should also give to them with this idea that this thing is going to do more than just meet a temporal need, but it's going to give an opportunity for me to share and to be a blessing to them in their eternal need, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, the greatest need of mankind is Jesus Christ. It's not food, it's not clothing, it's not shelter. It is Jesus Christ. Amen. We all need those things to live. I get that, and I understand that. And I'm not minimizing that in any way, shape, or form. I am just saying that there is a greater need, and that's eternity without Christ. Amen. Because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and we want to make sure that we are mission-minded when we give, that eternal fruit is being produced as well. And so when you're giving to someone on a personal note, make sure that you keep that in mind. It may be awkward at first. It may be kind of, you know, well, how am I going to say this, or how am I going to do this? But here's what you do, is you just be open and say, Holy Spirit, would you help me to be a blessing to them, not only in the temporal needs that this money or this time that I'm giving them, whatever, is going to bless, but also help me to be able to speak into their eternal need. Guess what will happen? He will. And he'll give opportunity. He'll give words to say. What do? You just sow the seed. You don't have to worry about anything else except sow the seed. And then we get to heaven and we'll see all the eternal fruit that was produced because we were faithful to sow seed for the kingdom of God. Amen. Secondly, what is the role of money in our lives? Money is a proving ground. What do we mean by that? Well, look at what Jesus said in verse 10. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And I believe that this next truth that he shares is why the Bible talks so much about money and why the enemy is fighting so hard for us to not talk about money in the church. He says this in verse 11, if you are untrustworthy or if you're not faithful with worldly wealth or in our day society with money, if you're not faithful with money, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Now, what are the true riches? We know it's not money because he makes a clear distinction between money and true riches, right? So let's take money off the table and let's look at what Scripture says about this. Now, I believe that true riches are those things that the anointing can bring into our lives. The anointing, what is that? That is the power of God working in you and through you by the Holy Spirit to be able to have real joy and real peace. It's real power to set captives free. It's divine health and so on. Let me give you some scriptural examples to where we can see what true riches really are. Ephesians 1 and 7, in Christ, there again, very important, our foundation is Christ. Everything comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next breath comes through Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. It's the forgiveness of our sin. It's that, there again, that striking off of our debt. That is something amazing. When I think of where I could be today, and where I am, and the difference maker is Jesus Christ and his blood. I owe it all to him. I owe it all to my Savior. Hallelujah. He says, and all of this is according to his riches of his grace. Ephesians 3:8, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he has graciously given to me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. And then he gives us a glimpse of what some of those things are in verse 16. He said, I ask it out of the riches of his glory that he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. Money can't do that. He said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then you being rooted and grounded in love will have power together with all the saints to be able to comprehend the length and the width and the height and the depth of Jesus' love. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. True riches. Look at this, Proverbs 8 and 18. Riches and honor as well as enduring wealth and justice, he says, is mine. This is what God is saying. He says, my gifts are better than gold, even the purest of gold, and my wages are better than sterling silver. So while money isn't the true riches, what we have to understand is that it is where we prove ourselves faithful or worthy, if you will, to receive true riches that brings about real change in the earth and in our lives. No wonder the enemy doesn't want us to talk about money. No wonder he wants to keep us poor and thinking that that's the only way to godliness is through poverty. I mean, no wonder he wants us to be silent, not only in the church, but in society about money. Because when we start to be faithful with our money, then we begin to prove ourselves worthy to receive power that will destroy his kingdom and advance the gospel in the earth. No wonder he wants us to be quiet about money. So as a family, what do we need to do? We need to get past the stigma of the enemy and that society would try to place on us concerning money and have real, honest conversations about money and what the Bible says so that there again, we can receive the true riches and advance the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. It's interesting that part of how we prove ourselves worthy is through something as simple as money. Why do you think that is? Why do you think money is the proving ground for true riches? Here's why. Because money reveals your heart. A lot of people think that money is what corrupts people, but that's not true. All money does is money makes it possible to do what's already in their heart. And Jesus tells us what's in the heart. Check this out. Out of men's hearts, Mark 7:21, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft and murder and adultery, greed and malice and deceit. And if that's not enough, lewdness and envy and slander and arrogance and folly. That's a whole lot of not good stuff. And that comes from the heart. That comes out of the heart. And guess what? Money creates an avenue to be able to act out what's already in a person's heart. And we see it all throughout Scripture. And it's very possible that you've seen it in your life. When all of a sudden you've come into some good money. Maybe tax time, it comes back and you get a big check. What are you doing with it? You understand what I'm saying? There again, I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm just, you know, we want to live a life of generosity, right? Yeah. We want to be proven worthy of the true riches, right? Yeah. Amen. So we can advance the gospel. So we see all kinds of examples in Scripture. One of the most famous, if you will, is in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's king. And the Bible says that during the time when all the kings go to war, David stayed home and was walking on his rooftop. And he happened to look over to someone else's rooftop and see a woman bathing herself. Well, instead of going up and turning away and walking away, he sent for her, slept with her, and ultimately got her pregnant. And guess what? Before it was over, David actually had her husband killed. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife. It all happened because of his position and great wealth. And listen to this. When David was confronted by the prophet. Notice this story that Nathan the prophet said to David. He said, a very great and wealthy man came and took advantage of a poor man and his family who had very, very little. When the prophet finished his story, David was outraged at the atrocity that someone would even think about committing until Nathan said to him, thou art the man. Nathan said, you are the one that has done this. Now, David, after this meeting, the Bible says that he tore his clothes and he went into prayer and asked for forgiveness. And in Psalm 51:10, we have the prayer that David prayed. And of all the things that David could pray, notice what his prayer is. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. In that moment, I believe David was aware of what was not only was in his heart, but what his money could provide for him. So he said, Lord, please create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. All David's wealth did was reveal what was in his heart. You know, we need to do the very same thing, because when money comes into your hand in that moment, you do have a choice. Money in and of itself has no inherent evil or good. It's what's done with it. And when that money comes into your possession, you have a choice to either do good or to do evil. And that decision will be made with what's in your heart. So what are we to do? We're to fill our hearts with God and His righteousness. renew our minds on a daily basis in the Word and in the presence of God, what will happen is this will cause us to be faithful stewards with money that will open up the true riches of the kingdom of God. Why? So that we can push back the enemy out of our family. How many have some people in your family that are just, right now they're just doing it up in a bad way, and you just want God to minister to them and to move them back into righteousness? I mean, I think that we all do. That's part of the true riches that we're talking about, is pushing back the influence that Satan has in our families and in our communities and at our job. And so when we faithfully steward money, he'll open up those true riches so that we can advance the gospel. Finally today, would you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. Look at this. A feast is prepared for laughter, and wine makes life merry. But money is the answer for everything. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? That money is the answer for everything. Now, before we get too far or we get the wrong idea, it's important we look at the context of this scripture. And there again, it's generally believed that the context of this scripture, get this picture in your mind, if you will, of a kingdom that's fallen into disrepair because of a slothful king not doing what he's supposed to do. And so here's the deal. In spite of this slothful king and a kingdom that is in terrible shape, he still can throw parties and have great merriment because he still has money. And that money provides for his lust. So what's the takeaway for us? Well, for us as Christians, I believe the simple takeaway is this, is that money provides. Money provides. There again, though this king was slothful, but because he had money, he could fulfill his heart's desires. Well, what is our heart's cry? We want to live a life of generosity. We want to be a blessing. We want the kingdom of God to advance, right? And so the bottom line, and something that we just can't run away from, the truth of the matter is this, is that money does provide for ministry. The more money that we have, the more outreach we can do. Simple, right? Let's just take all of our own feelings and all the things that society says about it and all the stigma that the enemy is trying to dump onto us. The reality of it is, the more money that we have, the more outreach we can do. The more money that we have, the more missionaries we can send into the field. Amen. The more money that we have, the more infrastructure can be built so people can come and grow and learn about Jesus and grow in their relationships with him and so on. The more money that we have, the more Bibles can be printed and the more books about Jesus can be printed and sent throughout the earth. You see, the more money that we have, the more we can give to those who are in need. No wonder the devil doesn't want us to talk about money. No wonder he wants us to stay poor and thinking that's the only way that we can be godly. And the church shouldn't have any money. No wonder the devil wants us crippled with debt and slaves to money, because money is a terrible taskmaster. If you've ever been a slave to money, you know exactly what I mean. But when the church masters its money, the reality of it is that the more Satan's kingdom can be pushed back, and God's kingdom advanced. I know it can be controversial, but we can't allow Satan's tactics to intimidate us. What we need to do is engage, there again, in honest deliberation with God's wisdom and have a conversation about money and bring some light into a dark place. Ouch, oh me, let's go, or amen. Take your pick and shout it right now. Amen. So I want to close in 1 Chronicles 22, we looked at an earlier portion of David's life and what came out of his heart. Now look at this. In 1 Chronicles 22, here's David, and he's talking to Solomon in front of all the people. 22 and verse 7, he says, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. So you're not the one to build a house for my name, but you'll have a son and his name will be Solomon. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Look at verse 14. David said to Solomon, so I have worked hard to provide the materials to build the temple of the Lord. Let me say that again. I have worked hard to provide the materials to build the temple of God. Could you imagine somebody coming and saying, I want you to build something, and here's what you have to spend. He says, I've got 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, and so much iron and bronze that it cannot be weighed. I have also gathered timber and stone for the walls. You see, God used David to provide the money it took to build the house of the Lord. There again, I want to make sure that you understand, I get it that money is not the answer for everything. But as a church family, we need to come to terms with the fact that money is part of God's plan to resource the church and get the gospel out to all the world. What we need to do is we need to be in a place where money is not our master, but a simple tool by which we can provide for our family's needs and provide for the gospel, living a life of generosity.
Hey, just wanted to say thanks for listening to the message today. If you'd like more teaching or information about The Warehouse, you can go to our website at twfcastatula.org. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, pray this simple prayer with me. Dear God in heaven, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, let me be the first one to say welcome to the family of God. And make sure you go to our website, get our contact info, and email us or call us. We want to send you a Bible, some information about your new life in Christ, and what you need to do next. We also want to help you find a church where you can get plugged into and grow in Christ. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you, and may He give you His peace.